I want to ask you a question tonight. What is God doing right now? What do you think? Mike, what do you think? What is God doing right now? What is God going to be doing an hour from now? What's God going to be doing tomorrow morning before you wake up and after you wake up? What is God going to be doing tomorrow when you are in the middle of your work day? And if you are a teacher, you are measuring the sanity of the children in your room against the remaining sanity that you have left in your body. What's the Lord going to be doing then? What's the Lord going to be doing later this week when you're not sure if you have enough hours left in the week to pay enough bills by the end of the week? What's God going to be doing? What's God doing right now? What is God going to be doing when your world comes tumbling down, crashing in? What is God going to be doing this week when somebody treats you unfairly? What's God going to be doing? What's God going to be doing when this week something happens to make you question, is there really a God? And if there really is a God, where is He right now? What is God going to be doing? What's He doing right now? As you try to answer that question, as you try to take what you know of what Scripture says about what God does in our lives and what He's doing right now, remember that the Bible says things like He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. What is God doing? You know, you think that sun is just on an automatic cycle. And it is, because God put it on that automatic cycle. But how do you know that sun's going to rise tomorrow? God makes the sun rise. Remember that there are verses that say that in His hand is the life of every creature. That verse does not say in the book of Job, it does not say that under His foot is the life of every creature. That might be true also, but that's not the imagery that's used in the book of Job. That does not say that at the end of His finger that He's getting ready to flick is the life of every creature. No, it says in His hand is you and me in the life of every creature. What is God doing right now? The Bible says that the birds, Jesus said the birds, they neither sow, they neither reap, they don't do any kind of work, and yet what is God doing for them? He's feeding them. What is God doing right now? He's taking care of the birds. What's He doing for you? When you try to think about what is God going to be doing for you later this week, you need to remember that in the book of Psalms, the Bible says that He gives to the beast in the field. He gives to the beast its food, and He gives to the raven its food when it cries out. Where do all living creatures have their sustenance? It's in the Lord. What's God going to be doing for you? We need to remember that the Bible says that not one sparrow falls to the ground, but the Lord knows about it. If a sparrow that's worth less than half a penny, anybody got half a penny? Anybody got half a penny in here? Not worth much, is it? A bird that's worth less than half a penny doesn't fall to the ground, and yet the Lord knows when that bird falls to the ground. Does the Lord know when you fall to the ground? Does the Lord know when you trip and fall? Does the Lord know when somebody else trips you to make you fall? What's the Lord doing right now? The Bible says that not one sparrow falls, but the Lord knows about it. And yet the Bible says that it's not just the sparrow that He's aware of. And it's not just our lives, Matthew 6 and verse 8, that He knows what we have need of even before we ask. But the Bible says in the book of Daniel that God rules over the kingdoms of men. He's in the life of the sparrow. He's in our lives as individuals. He is ruling over mankind. He sets up authorities and rulers and kingdoms, and He rules over all nations. What is God doing right now? Does God have His hands full? When you were raising your children, did you have your hands full? How many of you had four children? Raise your hand if you had at least four children. Talk about measuring your sanity, right? We talked about that a minute ago. You raised four children. Did you have your hands full? Did you ever question going beyond one and then to two and then to three and then to four? Did anybody else grow up with three sisters? Raise your hand if you grew up with three sisters. Marie and David, bless your hearts. Three sisters. All right, we're going to form a club, all right? We're going to form the Mistreated by Our Three Sisters Club, all right? That's going to be our new club. Where was God when our sisters were mistreating us? Oh, He was concerned about the sparrow that day. He wasn't looking out for me, right? What do we know about God? What do we know about what God is doing in our lives right now? What do we know about what God is going to be doing in our lives later this week? There is such a thing that the Bible doesn't use this word, but we use it accommodatively. There is such a thing as the providence of God. All of the verses that we quoted about the animals of the field, all of the verses that we quoted about the sparrow that falls to the ground, all of the verses that we quoted about God ruling in the affairs of men, all of that has to do with the providence of God, but with a compartment of the providence of God that's called His general providence. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, the rain descend on the just and the unjust. That's the providence of God. That is God providing, but that's just His general providence. But what I want us to look at tonight is not just His general providence that He provides for all of creation, that He provides for the evil, the good, the just, the unjust, the birds, the sparrows, the ravens, the beasts. Not just His providence that He provides for everything under the sun. But tonight I want us to look at that compartment of His providence that's called His special providence. That is reserved for no one else on this earth except for His children. That's it. His special providence that we're going to look at tonight is only given to those who can look at the Lord and call upon Him as their Father. As you think about the providence of God, there are a number of ways to think about this, number of definitions that could be considered, but think about providence as God's care. As God's care that He exercises over everything that He created. In order that as He exercises His care over everything that He created, that what He has created may accomplish the goal for which He created it. That's providence. Where you have God's special care. You have God's tender and preserving care that He extends to everything He's created in order that what He has created may fulfill the purpose for which He has created it. Now, when we talk about His children, has God created us for a special purpose? And does God care for us? Does God do things for us in order that He might promote, in order that He might work, in order that He might help us to fulfill the purpose for which He created us? Tonight, I want us to go back to the Old Testament book of Genesis. Get your Bibles. We're going to look back at the story of Joseph, a story that is known, perhaps one of the most well-known stories in all of the Bible. It's interesting that this son of Jacob, back in the book of Genesis, this isn't Joseph, the husband of Mary, the earthly father of Jesus in the New Testament. This is Joseph in the coat of what? Of many colors. That's who we know Joseph. He's the coat. He's the guy who had the coat of many colors. He's the guy who had a special relationship and a special love that he had received from his father. Here's a man who received 14 chapters worth of attention in the book of Genesis. Nobody else received that many chapters devoted just to them. Not even Abraham received that many chapters just for him. And yet here we have Joseph. These last 14 chapters of the book of Genesis are about Joseph. And yet an interesting trivial note about Joseph is that Joseph is not found in the genealogical record of Jesus. And when we read about Abraham, well, he's the father of all nations. He's the father of all man. And so here's the one who would, and we would expect the Bible to talk about him some, and Noah talk about him, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. And when you look at the genealogy of Jesus, all of these men played an important part. But here's Joseph given all of this attention in the Old Testament, and he's not even in the genealogical record of Jesus. That would have been his brother Judah. But yet, what is the dominant lesson? What is the overreaching lesson that we learn in the life of Joseph? There are a number of them. But one of the greatest lessons we learn from his life is that God is at work. What is God doing right now? I almost thought about asking at the beginning of this lesson, if you were God, what would you be doing right now? But I thought that would be a total train wreck. If I were to ask that question, if you were God, what would you be doing right now? Because all of a sudden I know our teenage boys would go to video games and think, man, if I was God and I had, you know, all of these eyes that I could see everywhere and I could play multiple, I know where your minds would go. So we're not asking if you were God, what would you be doing? We're asking, he's God, what is he doing? What was he doing in the life of Joseph? You know the story of Joseph. You know how he was that favorite son of his father Jacob. You know how he was given a special treatment by his father and given that beautiful robe, that coat of many colors. You know how he had those dreams and he saw the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down to him. And he saw these 12 sheaves of wheat bowing down to him. And he shared these things with his brothers like a good brother should do. And realized perhaps not what they fully meant. But here was a man that God, even before all of the bad stuff happened to him, God was preparing him. But in that passage that Novell read from Genesis chapter 45, when Joseph was sold by his brothers, when Joseph was thrown down into a pit that was apparently deep enough or treacherous enough that he could not get himself out of, where was God when his brothers threw him down there? When his brothers took him and thrust him down there, where was God? When his brothers left the pit long enough that God could have helped him escape, where was God? When his brothers came back with this idea that, well, maybe we'll kill him. No, let's sell him instead. Where was God? When those travelers came and they sold him to get money for your brother, where's God? He becomes a possession. He becomes an object that is owned by somebody else. They take him down to Egypt and they sell him to Potiphar and he becomes a slave. Where is God? What is God doing? Joseph has gone from that favored son and is now a slave down in Egypt. They don't know about God. They're worshiping all of these idols. When he's mistreated, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, where's God? God, what are you doing when she's mistreating and falsely accused? When he gets thrown into prison, God, what are you doing? God, I'm trying to serve you. God, where are you? What are you doing right now, God? When the butler, when the baker forgot about him, and he's left there even longer than he should have been. And they go on about life when they get out and they forget all about him. God, where are you? Why couldn't they remember me? When Joseph's going through all of this in his life, did he ever ask, God, what are you doing? Where are you? I want us to see tonight, I don't believe Joseph ever asked that question. But if he did, there were all sorts of answers that could have been given. Go back to Genesis chapter 39, and this is where I want to start tonight. Genesis chapter 39, and here's what I want us to see. I want us to see very briefly, that when we as a child of God are blessed by the special providence of God, just as Joseph was because he was a child of God, when we are blessed by the special providence of God, here are the blessings that can be ours, the same blessings that were Joseph's. What did he have? What was it about the providence of God that was so wonderful for Joseph? The first thing that he had in his relationship with God is that he had God's presence. Look in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 2. What are the first five words of that verse? He gets down into Egypt. What does verse 1 say? Joseph was taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. He becomes a slave. He becomes a possession. God, where are you? First five words of verse 2. Where is God? God, the Lord, was with Joseph. I don't know what was going through Joseph's mind, and I don't know if he realized where God was, but the Bible tells us the Lord was with Joseph. Look down in verse 3. His master saw what? His master saw that the Lord was with him. Go to the end of the chapter. We're going to come back and look at some of these other verses in just a few minutes. But go down to the end of the chapter in verse 20, or verse the end of verse 20. He was there. Where is Joseph at the end of verse 20? He is there in the prison. I don't know about you, but if you're in prison, you're worried about the other people who are also there in prison with you. Joseph is in prison. Who is there with him? In verse 21, Joseph is in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. Look down in verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. At least four times in this one chapter after Joseph gets down into Egypt, we are told emphatically over and over and over, the Lord was with Joseph. It does not matter what comes into our life. It doesn't matter what hills or what valleys come into our life. What we need to remember are those five words, and the Lord was with Joseph. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget when you get down, when someone trips you up, when you think you couldn't get any lower, if the Lord was with Joseph, then the Lord is with me today also. Write on your heart the words from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where the Bible says, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. When is the Lord going to leave you? When? When is that going to happen? When is it that the Lord is going to turn His back on you and forsake you as His child? When is that going to happen? What does the verse say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do we have the special providence of God in our lives? When Jesus said to His disciples who had been born, who had been raised, who had lived all of their life right there in the region, most of them in the region of Galilee, but all of them right there in that Palestinian region. And Jesus, before He goes into heaven, He says, okay, guys, here's what I want you to do. Go all around the globe to every part of the earth and preach the gospel to every creature. Really? You want me to leave my hometown? Lord, I don't know about that. You know, Lord, we won't even go to Samaria, and that's in between. You know, Lord, how are we going to do that? Lord, that's going to be expensive. How can we afford to do that? Lord, when we get over there, we might not speak the right language. Lord, when we get there, they might not like us. Lord, when we've heard about those people. We get over there, they might enslave us. They might throw us into prison. What did Jesus say right before He left this earth? Lo, I am with you. When? Always. Even to the end of the age. Take that word never in Hebrews 13 and verse 5 and that word always in Matthew 28 and verse 20 and you put them together and what do we learn? The Lord is with us always and He's promised us that He will never not be with us. Can that help you? Is that something that we need to never forget? Because it's in those times when trials come into our lives that we begin to ask the question, where is God? What's God doing? Why is God letting this happen to me? the Lord was with Joseph. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be with you. We don't have time to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, but you remember what Paul said there. Paul said, when I first stood on trial, no man stood with me. No flesh and blood human being stood there with me. I'm all by myself. But the beginning of the next verse starts, I believe, with the word but in verse 17. But the Lord was with me. I want you to ask yourself a question. How did Paul know the Lord was with him? Did he see him? Did the Lord give him some miraculous vision? That nobody else stood with me, but the Lord, He was standing right there with me. Did Paul see him? Or was it the faith in his heart? The faith that he had heard Jesus say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that he didn't question where Jesus was. He knew all the time that he was going to be standing right there with him no matter what. Don't ever forget, the presence of God is with you always. But when you go back to Joseph in the book of Genesis, it was not only God's presence by which he was blessed and with the providence of God, but it was God's protection. Go back to chapter 39. Go back to Genesis chapter 39 and look at that verse where it says at the end of verse 20, where it says that he was in prison. Notice what it says there in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. And now it depends on what translation you have here, because there's different words that are found here. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him, the New King James says, the Lord showed him mercy. There are other translations that say the Lord showed him love. One translation says the Lord showed him kindness. Some of us would be thinking, well, Lord, if you're going to show me kindness, how about getting me out of this prison? If you're going to show me kindness, why'd you put me in this prison to begin with? But all the while, he had God's protection. Even there in prison, the Lord was showing him mercy and kindness. Turn over to chapter 49. Look in Genesis chapter 49. These are the last words, some of the last words of Jacob, Joseph's father. As was customary back then, when the patriarch of the family was going to die, the family would be called in and he would pronounce various blessings upon family members. And so that's what Jacob is doing before he dies, is he's looking at his sons and he's talking to each of his sons. Boy, that would take a while, wouldn't it? When you got that many sons, some of you had four children. It's a good thing you didn't have 12. I mean, that'd be a lot of kids to have to talk to, right? Here's Jacob trying to talk to each one of them before he dies. Now, notice what Jacob knew about Joseph's God when Joseph was going through all of this. When he gets to Joseph in Genesis chapter 49, verse 22, Joseph, and if you read through this, you'll see him name the sons. Verse 13, Zebulun. Verse 14, Issachar. Verse 16, Dan. Verse 19, Gad. Verse 20, Asher. He's naming all of his sons. Naphtali, verse 21. Then he gets to Joseph. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, like a branch of a tree. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches are doing like some of those branches did over the fence before we cut them back yesterday. His branches run over the wall. His branches have no end. He is so fruitful, they're just overflowing. The archers have bitterly grieved him. Have you ever felt that way? The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. Have you ever thought that it wasn't Cupid that was shooting you with a bow, but it was somebody like the antithesis of Cupid, who was an archer that was trying to shoot you with a bow? What does Jacob say about Joseph? Basically, everybody's out to get him. Everybody's got their eye on him. They're trying to... What did his brothers do to him? Everybody's trying to shoot at him. What's the first word you have in verse 24? Everybody's out to get him. But that doesn't matter. But his bow. Everybody else has got a bow and they're aiming for him. But his bow remained in strength. How is that possible? Joseph, you're going through your life and everybody's out to get you. How can you remain strong? His bow remained in strength, and his arms and the arms of his hands were made strong. How? We're not talking physically here. It's not that we're talking that he was doing push-ups in the prison working out so that he could beat up the guard and get out of there. This is talking spiritually. This is talking emotionally. This is talking his relationship with God is growing and becoming stronger. How? What does verse 24 tell us? How did he become stronger? By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. When Joseph is a slave, when Joseph is in prison, where was God strengthening Joseph to endure all of this? From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Verse 25, by the God of your father. What does this say in verse 25? By the God of your father who will help you. Joseph, you already know that God helped you. And now you know that God will continue to help you. And by the Almighty who will not only help you, but will bless you with what? With blessings of heaven above. What kind of blessings could be any better than the blessings of heaven? Blessings of the deep that lies beneath. Blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. At the beginning of Joseph's time in prison in Genesis 39, the Bible says the Lord had mercy on him, showed him kindness, and showed him love. At the end of this time period, at the end of Jacob's life, he looks at Joseph and he says, you made it through all of this because the Lord was with you and the Lord was protecting you. If God was doing that for Joseph, is God doing that for us today? If God was taking care of Joseph, does God take care of us? Go to the book of Psalms real quick. We're going to look at about four or five verses here very quickly in the book of Psalms. But I want you to see what God not only says through the psalmist to the Jews, but what God says through the psalmist even to us today. Go to Psalm chapter 33, and we'll look at these verses, most of these psalms that are on the screen. Notice what Psalm 33 and verse 20 tells us about God. Where the Bible says, Psalm 33, you'll have to get here quick. Psalm 33, and then we're going to Psalm 34, and then we're going to Psalm 37. All these psalms that are right here next to each other. Psalm 33 and verse 20. The Bible says, our soul waits for the Lord. Why? He is our help. But He's not just our help. He is our shield. Paul said, the Lord stood with me on my defense. Now here's the psalmist saying, God is not only standing with me, He is my shield. How many things does God protect you from? How many enemies has God kept away from you? How many darts, how many arrows that those people are firing at you that hate you, has God stopped before they ever reached you? We will never know this side of eternity what our shield has done for us. Go to chapter 30, Psalm 34. Psalm 34 says, the angel of the Lord, what does he do? I love this verse. The angel of the Lord encamps where? All around those who fear him, and he delivers them. How do you like the fact that you don't just have a shield that's protecting you on the front side? You have God's protection that encamps all around you. Go down to verse 15 where it says, the eyes of the Lord are where? They're on the righteous. God's eyes always see you. Just because they're looking at David doesn't mean they miss Braden, doesn't mean they miss Austin, doesn't mean they miss Deborah. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. Go over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 23. We spent some time looking at this psalm several months ago. Psalm 37 verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The Lord protects us. He establishes our ways. He delights in His way. Though the man might fall, though the Son of God might fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? Because the Lord upholds him with His hand. David says in verse 25, I've been young and now I am old, and yet here's something I have never seen in all of my life. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. David says, I've seen a lot of things in my life. But when God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, David says, God means it. I've never seen one of His children forsaken. God is with us and God protects us. In Psalm 118 and verse 6, it says, the Lord is on my side. What a thought. The Lord's on my side. You know, you go out to the playground, you go out to the ball field, and you have the captains who are picking teams. Did you ever like that experience? You know, you're either somebody who likes that experience or you're somebody who hates that experience, the picking of teams. You know, you either want to be one of the good players who gets picked first, or you don't want to be one of the people who gets picked last. The Lord is on my team. He's on my side. The rest of that verse says, therefore, what can man do to me? What can man do to me? If I've got Shaq on my basketball team, what's Micah going to do to me? I'm not worried about what Micah's going to do to me if I've got Shaq on my team, but it's better than having Shaq on your team. The Lord's on my side. I'm not going to fear. What can man possibly do to me? He's my shield. He's encamped all around me. He's protecting me on every side as one of His children. And so, because He cares for me, 1 Peter 5 says, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Romans 8 verse 31 says, if God be for us, if He's on our team, who can be against us? If God's on your side, who cares who's on the other side? If God's on your side, who cares how many people are on the other side? If God's on your side, who cares if your friends mistreat you? Did Jesus ever have a friend to mistreat Him? Did Jesus ever have a friend who betrayed Him? Did Jesus ever have a friend who didn't like Him? Came up and kissed Him on His cheek. When you have friends who mistreat you, remember, the Lord's been there. He's done that. And He's there protecting you when you go through it. We've got His presence just like Joseph did. We've got His protection just like Joseph did. You go back to Genesis chapter 39. Joseph not only had God's presence and His protection, but the very word providence implies this. He had God's provision. Go back to Genesis 39 and see these verses again and see what else we learn in these verses. Verse 2 not only tells us in Genesis 39 that the Lord was with Joseph, but it says that he was a successful man. Well, what made him successful? Those two statements are not separate in this passage. It's not saying the Lord was with Joseph, and then, oh, and by the way, he was also a successful man. In spite of God being with him, or not to have anything to do with God being with him, he was successful on his own. Is that what this says? No. God was with him, which says that by God being with him, God made him a success. Look at verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made what? Some of what he did? A lot of what he did? The Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. God was not only with Joseph, he was not only protecting Joseph, he was providing for Joseph. Go to the last verse of the chapter. Go to verse 23 of Genesis 39. The Lord was with him. We saw that at the end of the verse. Because the Lord was with him, and whatever Joseph did, the Lord made to prosper. How did that happen? How was it that whatever Joseph put his hand to do, the Lord made it to prosper? Will the Lord do that for us? Can the Lord bless us in that same way? Or is this just something that happened in Bible times? Was this just one of those Bible things and it's not really meant for us today? Will God bless us with provision the same way that He blessed Joseph back in the Old Testament? You remember that God blessed Abraham when he went to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he left the men there, and he took Isaac up on the Mount Moriah by himself. And Isaac said unto Abraham, Lord, or he said unto his father, Father, where's the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say? The Lord will provide. Do you believe that? Do you believe what James 1 and verse 17 says, that every good and perfect gift comes down? Where do all of the good things that you have come from? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no change or shadow of turning in His life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, the Bible tells us to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. And that verse says that He has not blessed us poorly. That verse says that He has blessed us richly. Somebody says, well, I don't have very much. I don't have as much as those other people do. I don't have as much as brother and sister so-and-so. I'm not as richly blessed as they are. Well, apparently the Lord believes that you are as richly blessed as you need to be richly blessed. Or perhaps the Lord believes you are as richly blessed as you can stand, as you can control, as you can handle being richly blessed. But why is it that when we think about being richly blessed, all our minds think about is material wealth, material blessings? Are you not richly blessed in so many other ways than materially? We talked about the valuable treasure of the church this morning. If you're a member of the Lord's church, are you not richly blessed with the family of God who, no matter what you're going through, is there for you? Who, no matter how the outside world treats you, they're there for you? No matter how even maybe one of your own brothers or sisters might treat you, you've got somebody that you can lean on? Are we not richly blessed beyond what we deserve? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God was with Joseph by His presence, by His protection, by His provision. We won't have time to develop the rest of these, but let me share them with you just briefly. That God was with Joseph. His providence was with him through His promise. Look at the very end of the book of Genesis. This is a verse, not only Genesis 45 are verses that you need to know, but Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 is a verse that we need to know. It's right after Genesis 49 where we looked at Jacob speaking to and blessing each of his sons. And then Jacob died. And Joseph's 10 brothers got scared because they thought, uh-oh, daddy's dead. Now brother's going to come and he's going to pay us back. Did Joseph have the power of the Egyptian nation at his disposal? Yes. I mean, if you wanted to get back, it's your brothers. You know, some of us, we don't have that much power. If we wanted to get back at somebody, we'd have to call David Payne, you know, to pull a prank or something. That's the most power we've got, is David Payne. Here's Joseph. That's a lot of power, David. I don't want to dismerge, you know, the kind of power, you know, sorry. But here's Joseph. He has the power of the Egyptian nation at his disposal. If he wants to get back at his brothers, can you imagine a few things that he could have done? Just pranks. You know, maybe not anything serious, just to get his brothers if you do that again to me, here's what I'm going to do to you. His brothers got scared. What did Joseph tell them in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20? But as for you, what you did to me, guys, you meant it for evil. That's truth. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. Joseph got thrown into a pit, got sold into slavery. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God meant it for good. God was not absent. God was not sitting back and saying, well, I'm not ready to get involved yet. God was there the whole time, watching over Joseph, and God was orchestrating. Remember what providence is. Providence is God's care that looks at those things that He has created and is working in the lives of those He has created to fulfill the purpose for which He has accomplished them. God was working in the life of Joseph. Even when others meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Does God do that for us today? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 needs to be a verse that we have memorized and written on our heart. Where the Bible says, where the Bible promises us, where we have the guarantee of God that when all of the world is against us and nothing seems to be going our way, we know, not think, wish, or desire, we know that all things, not some things, many things, a few things, most things, we know with certainty that all things without exception work together for G-O-O-D. Same word just back here in Genesis. All things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are His children, called according to His purpose. And I realize that may be difficult for us to see sometimes. I imagine it was difficult for Paul to see the Lord standing with him on trial. It may be hard for us to remember sometimes, but may we always know that no matter what is happening, that God is going to work it for our good. But what we need to do is we need to trust God to define good for us. I know how we define good. We define good as right now, right here, this moment, the way I want it, fix it perfectly so I can get out of this. That's the way we've got our definition of good. Do we trust God enough? Did Joseph trust God enough? Did Joseph know? Did Joseph know what God was doing as he was going through all of this? Did Joseph recognize that God was there and fulfilling some kind of promise? I don't think Joseph saw that big picture all the way through. But he trusted God. And he trusted that God would work things out for good on God's timeline, in God's way, a lesson that we need to learn ourselves. Another thing that we see in the life of Joseph is that he had God working in his life to fulfill God's purpose. Go back to Genesis 45 for just a second. In Genesis chapter 45, that great passage that Novell read to us, did you notice that when Novell was reading that passage, that at least three times in the five verses that Novell read in Genesis 45, at least three times, Joseph said to his brothers, God sent me here, God sent me here, God sent me here. What do you mean, Joseph? What's wrong with you? God didn't send you here. Your brothers sent you there. They sold you there. The travelers, the Ishmaelites sent you there. Three times in those verses, Joseph said to his brothers, God sent me here. Why? Why does he say God sent him there in verse 5? God sent me before you to preserve life. There was a purpose. Look in verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity. God did not want His nation to die out. God sent me before you, the end of verse 7, to save your lives. God sent me before you, verse 8, to be a Lord here in the house of Egypt so that I could have the authority to bring my family down here and to protect them. All the while, God was working behind the scenes. That's what providence is. God was working behind the scenes to fulfill His purpose in the life of Joseph. Do you believe that God is working behind the scenes in your life to fulfill the purpose that He has for you? The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Because if we will do our part in verse 12, verse 13 says, because it is God who works in you. When we do our part, Joseph was doing his part. God will do His part. He will work in us and He will work through us. And what we need to trust is that God can see the end. God can see the end of the book. He can see the end of the movie. He can see the end of the story. He can see the end. And He knows what we need to get there for our good. Do we trust God enough to place ourselves into His hands and to be used for His purpose? Finally, you see the life of Joseph, and you see that God preserved Joseph through His power. One more verse in Genesis 41. Look in Genesis 41 at an interesting event in the life of Joseph. Joseph had two sons while he was living in Egypt. And as they often did in Bible times, the names that they would give to their children had meaning. They had significance. Here's Joseph. It tells us in Genesis 41 that Joseph was 30 years old. Verse 46, 41, 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he went out from the presence of Pharaoh. He'd been in Egypt for 13 years. And here he is. He has two sons there in Egypt. Notice what he names them. Down in Genesis chapter 41, verse 51. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. What does that mean? He tells us. Why did he name him Manasseh? For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. God was so good to Joseph that Joseph forgot all the bad that had ever happened to him. Here he is going through all of this bad, and yet he can still see the hand of God protecting him. So he names his first child, "The Lord has made me forget." And then in verse 52, he names his second child Ephraim. What does that mean? Why do you name your child Ephraim? Because God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph knew that God was with him all of that time. Do you know that God is with you? And that by His power, He's protecting you. That by His power, He can lead you out of temptation. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. By His power, He is reserving heaven in His hand. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. By His power, He is protecting your soul that you've committed unto Him. And by His power, He can do anything. As we close tonight, I want you to think about the words in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Where the Bible says, "To Him who is able." What is God able to do? We asked at the beginning of the lesson, what is God doing right now? What is God going to be doing an hour from now? What is God going to be doing tomorrow? What is God going to be doing later this week when you need Him? What is God going to be doing later this week when you forget Him? God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you believe He's able to do that? That He's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works not just in Him, but the power that works in us. Verse 21 says, "To Him be the glory." Not to us. It's not about us. It's all about the Lord. The Lord wants to shower His special providence on you. He wants to have His presence in your life. He wants to have His protection and His provision working in your life. He wants to come into your life and to allow His power to hold you in His hand. But you first must be willing to relinquish the power, the control of your life into His hand. Are you a child of God tonight? If you're not a child of God, then you're not a recipient of the special providence of God. You don't have God working in your life the way that you could have Him working in your life. If you're not a child of God tonight, you can have these blessings and so many more. You'll just follow the plan that God's given to us. That we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That we make up our minds that we're going to turn away from sin. Turn towards God and make up our minds we want to serve God. If you're ready to make that decision tonight, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have every sin you've ever committed washed away by the blood of Jesus. So that you can rise and walk in newness of life. So that you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling while all the while God is working in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Can we help you tonight? If we can, please come as together we stand and sing.